I'd like for you to hear just two verses from the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I'm sure they're familiar to just about everyone here. Here they are. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times." It's an honor this evening to be invited by Pastor David to invite me to bring tonight's Ash Wednesday message. As a number of you know, I'm in my eighth year of retirement as an ordained elder in the West Ohio Conference of the United Methodist Church. And like many retired pastors and their spouses, Mary Kay and I began investigating a number of churches in the city, trying to find one that would be a good fit for us. We live in Clintonville, and actually, after about 5 months of our search, we came to Riverside, and we felt welcomed, and we were encouraged by the ministry that we found here. That was on first Sunday, January 2011, and you've never been able to get rid of us yet. Mary Kay, as many of you know, is involved in the 10:30 a.m. praise team. She's involved in the prayer shawl ministry here and has been giving leadership to women's Bible studies, among other ministries that she's involved in. She and I both attend the Soul Food Sunday evening Bible study, and I pretty much enjoy just being able to sit back and respond whenever I'm invited to do something like tonight. And so I feel many of you know us now well enough to think that I can tell you a story about my past, because Pastor David has revealed some of his personal life to you over these last months. So I think it's my turn. Now, I want you, first of all, to know that I'm not drinking coffee. This is water. I need water every now and then. This is just proof that Pastor David has not been here long enough to know where the drinking water glasses are. I asked him if I could have a drinking water glass, and he came back. And when he came around the corner, he had this coffee cup, and I thought, hey, we're in business. I'm going to have enough caffeine to get me through the end of the sermon. Well, it was in my sophomore year in college. I chose to live at home with my parents while I was attending Otterbein University. It was actually Otterbein College at the time, back in the 60s. And I was a member of the college cross-country team. Whenever I had some personal time, I would lace up my running shoes and get in several miles of a running regimen along the shoulders of what used to be some very quiet and rural back roads in southern Delaware County. As you all very well know, there are now shopping malls and traffic lights and left-turn-only lanes on roads that I used to run on. But that's another story. When I would finish putting in 4 or 5 miles, I would take a shower, and I would move on to the next thing, which was, of course, my studies. Of course. Now, I'm telling you all this to also explain that my sister and my brother and I all shared the upstairs bathroom. She was a junior in Westerville High School, and my brother, who was in the Ohio National Guard at the time, all three of us, young adults, shared the same bathroom. Now, you see, I had this quirky habit of, when I finished my shower, by turning off the water at the cold and hot handles and not at the switchover, okay? Which means if the next person was paying attention, they could see that the switchover needed to be tended to, and then you could adjust the hot and cold water at the bathtub. I can remember the night of my sister's high school homecoming dance as though it was yesterday. I was seated at the dining room table researching a paper that would be due soon when, without warning, I heard this shriek from upstairs. It was as if her world was coming to an end. It was only a few moments after that I heard my mother's voice, "Peter James Freshour, you come up here right now." Now you know that Jim is my middle name. My mother was standing in the hallway just a few feet from the bathroom door, and I could hear an hysterical sister on the other side of the door. "You did it again, didn't you? How many times do I have to tell you to push the switch down, and then after the water comes out of the bathtub spigot, then you turn the water off so it will be ready for the next person? Your sister wanted to take a bath before the dance, and now I can't tell you what her hair looks like." She had a near perfect hairdo, and it was now flattened by the water cascading down upon it. Mom, however, came to the rescue, and after some work with the hairdryer and heaven only knows what else she used, got my sister back to at least a presentable hairdo for her date. I know it looked good because I was ordered by Dad to stick around until her date came to pick her up so I could apologize to both of them and promise to change my irresponsible showering ways. My sister forgave me somewhat reluctantly, but you see, she had to. She was a Christian. And let the record also show that I was a Christian too. That's what Jesus said. She had to forgive me. And but to take it several extremes forward, when Jesus was asked, "How many times must I forgive my neighbor?" 7 times? "No," said Jesus, "but 77. "That's ridiculous," was the unspoken reaction of those who were within earshot that day. "Come on, Jesus, that's simply ridiculous. That's more than any person can be expected to do." I told you the story of the shower tragedy just to further emphasize how ridiculous this forgiveness thing really is. Now, I want you to imagine that if this scene was repeated every Friday night for a year and then some. In other words, what if I failed to turn the shower off correctly and my sister would forget to check to see if her brother had bothered to do so, what he's been asked to do, before she took her bath, and her hair gets soaked again the next Friday night, and the next Friday night, and the next Friday night, and she screams, and I ask for forgiveness, and she's compelled to, as a Christian, to forgive me every Friday night for a year. Probably your first response is, "What kind of a dysfunctional family is this?" But maybe, just maybe, forgiving another, however many times it takes, is in itself not only ridiculous, but forgiveness is dysfunctional as well, if you think about it. On this Ash Wednesday night, when the emphasis is on repentance, I want to submit to you that, yes, forgiveness is ridiculous and dysfunctional to the rest of the world, don't you see? To the rest of the world, it's ridiculous and it's dysfunctional, but not to the followers of Jesus. First of all, let's take a moment to see how Peter comes off in this conversation with the master. You see, by asking if a person should forgive as many times as 7, he believed he was coming off in a pretty generous way. Because you see, in Jesus' day, if you were to ask a rabbi, "How many times must we forgive someone?" the rabbi would say, "Not just 1 time, but at least 2 times. And you had to ask for forgiveness from that same person 3 times would more than fulfill the law with a capital L. That was just like Peter, just like Peter. When others thought he was being magnanimous, he was really being kind of cocky. I kind of think Jesus at some point, you know, David, I think Jesus put his arm around Peter and he pulled him closely and he said, "No, Peter." He said this under his breath so it didn't get recorded. "No, Peter, we should forgive others without keeping track. Without keeping a tally of the occasions we forgive our mate, our child, our friends, even our enemies. Forgive those who trespass against you." Is that what he said? You see, that describes God's forgiving mercy to us as limitless. Limitless and free mercy. Mercy beyond anything we deserve. Frederick Buechner, who is one of my favorite theologians, says this: "To forgive somebody is to say one way or another, you have done something unspeakable, and by all rights, I should call it quits between you and me. However, although I make no guarantees that I will be able to forget what you've done, and though we both carry scars for life, I will refuse to let it stand between us. I still want you for my friend." How much more honest and genuine can someone be? To accept forgiveness means you're admitting that you've done something, yes, perhaps something unspeakable that needs to be forgiven, and thus both parties must swallow something, their pride. That's it. Both parties have to swallow their pride. And forgiveness is hard. I'm not saying it's easy. Forgiveness is hard. I mean, we can forgive some things with a swipe of a hand. You know, we just do it. It's all right. You just don't let it happen again. But what about those unbelievable things? Like the abuse of an athlete patient that we've heard about on the 6:30 news for weeks and weeks now. Or those gender-related assaults that get our attention as we glance at the tabloids while standing at the checkout line. And because of that, it seems like forgiving is not getting any easier in this day and age. It's getting more and more difficult. But let me tell you something. I've rediscovered something about forgiveness. It's a two-word formula for forgiveness. Confession plus repentance equals forgiveness, don't you see? Let me repeat that. Confession plus repentance equals forgiveness. It's rather like you're hiking along a trail and all of a sudden a root pops up that you didn't see. Or you're walking along one of the city sidewalks and there's a split in the sidewalk and you trip. The trip is confession. Now you can look back at what you just tripped on and pause and just keep walking. Or you can decide that perhaps this is not a safe way to hike or walk, and you can change directions. Changing your direction is repentance. Turning around is repentance. Do you get the image? I hope so. Tripping is confession. Turning around is repentance equals forgiveness. Forgiveness means wiping the slate clean. Confession and repentance means starting anew. I think it's appropriate enough to call this some kind of an eternal formula for forgiveness. So let me ask you, who do you need to forgive? If you're anything like me, you probably have a number of people you could forgive. And what do you need to do to forgive them? And how will you go about doing it? And this is the thing that could make it particularly difficult. And this is what makes forgiving someone difficult. What if the people who have wronged you don't really say or even act like they're sorry? Whew. I don't know how many times these past years we watched our children intervene a squabble with the grandchildren that has brought one of those little guys to tears because they've gotten hurt or they've gotten their feelings hurt. Maybe not physically hurt, but they've gotten their feelings hurt. And so here's what happens. Okay, says the parent, what happened? And quite often the explanation is incoherent through the sobbing and the hiccuping. But once that's been sorted out, then the parent says to one of the children, all right then, now, tell him you're sorry. No, he can't hear you. You're not speaking loud enough. Look him in the eye and say you're sorry. Say it again, this time, say it like you mean it. Well, oh, that sounds familiar? I thought it might. Even as adults, when it comes time to tell someone we're sorry, our attitude still carries with it some of that inability to say it like we really mean it. But you see, as a follower of Christ, your attitude about forgiveness should mirror the attitude of the one who we are trying to be like. Our attitude should mirror Jesus in our forgiveness. Forgive others as he forgives you. Maybe the question we all need to ask ourselves is, who is really set free when you forgive someone else? Who's really set free? Is the person you're forgiving, are they the one that's set free? Well, yeah, they are. But the person who's really set free is you. It's really you, because you've let it go. Friends, ashes have a very special place in my faith journey. It's been almost 20 years ago that I was invited to be a spiritual director on a boys' chrysalis weekend. The Chrysalis Weekend is an opportunity for high school youth to experience renewal under the guidance of a number of Christian adults and pastors for a weekend. These weekends happen within local churches, and it takes a lot of time to prepare for that weekend. There are separate weekends for girls and for boys. And I'm going to tell you that up until my retirement in 2010, I've been a spiritual director once a year and sometimes even twice a year. So I've had my share of Chrysalis weekends. But let me tell you a little bit about the first night. On the very first night, something very special happens. It's called the cross service. It's the last thing to happen on the Saturday night of the first night of the weekend. The young men are directed to the sanctuary of the church where the weekend is taking place, and they're seated close to the chancel area. The sanctuary is darkened, and in front of them is a large wooden cross that's laid at a slant in the chancel. It's dark all around, except there's a light glowing on the wooden cross. And then a voice is heard from the back of the sanctuary, a voice of one of the teenagers who's on the team. And he tells the story, or he reads the story of the prodigal son. And then he tells, this young man tells of a time when he personally was a prodigal son. Even a young man seeking forgiveness from his own earthly father. Now, do you get the picture? Darkened sanctuary, the glow on the cross, and its story being told. After a few moments, as a spiritual director, I come and I stand at the foot of the cross, and I explain to the guys seated in front of me that the cross will become an opportunity for them to think of the things that have occurred in their young lives of which they may be seeking forgiveness. Small squares of paper and pencils are given to each of them. And then I invite them to come to the front foot of the cross where they will find a hammer and a basket of nails. And they are invited to write down what they have on their hearts and minds and then nail them to the cross. Then as I am seated, they come slowly and resolutely with these pieces of paper. And the sound of the hammer striking the nails, my friends, is unforgettable. One by one, until at last I realize I haven't done it yet. I haven't done it yet. And invariably, I would step forward each time I led this service and realize I'm standing at the cross, my mind is blank. I've been thinking about them and not about myself. What do I need to be forgiven of? What? I choose to be forgiven of the times that I've been untruthful. Untruthful to my children. Untruthful to my congregation, even my wife. We've all been there. We've all been untruthful at some time or another, haven't we? So I nail that to the cross and I take my seat. I then explain to the guys that they are going to be returning to their sleeping quarters where they are asked to remain silent, absolutely silent, until the next morning when we awaken them and they come back up into the sanctuary. It will be an opportunity all night long to reflect on the service they just experienced. Now, after the last one, the young man's gone from the sanctuary, I, along with several of the members of the team, remain, and we remove the pieces of paper from the cross. And then we go outside somewhere into the church parking lot and we burn all those papers until there's nothing left except a pile of ashes. The ashes then are placed in a large clear glass bowl and placed on the altar in preparation for what would be happening next. When the young men are awakened, they come back to the lit sanctuary now. The sun's coming through the windows and it's a new day. And when they are all present, I stand before them and I explain that the cross full of nails are still, the cross is still there, but no pieces of paper. I said, they've been burned, fellows. They've been burned, and that this bowl here with the ashes is what's left. It's what's left. As I talked about confession, repentance, and forgiveness, I pour the ashes into a brown paper bag. I think you've done that, haven't you, Dave? Yeah. Into a brown paper bag, and I take a towel and I wipe the glass bowl clean so there's no residue from the ashes. They've all been burned, and all that left are these ashes. And as I talk about Jesus, I walk over and I pick up a pitcher of water, and I pour it slowly into the clear glass bowl. And I talk about Jesus as the living water. I talk about Jesus as the living water and about that his grace and his mercy is represented in this water, splashing into the bowl. And I ended this service of renewal by saying, now you are invited this weekend, fellows, to search your heart and discover how Jesus, the living water, might transform your lives. And so you see why now ashes have a special meaning in my walk of faith. But as an interesting footnote to all that I've told you, what I haven't told you is that every time I led this service over those nearly 20 years, I've stood there with the hammer in my hand, holding the nail with my other hand. And it always comes down to this. Lord, I need to be forgiven again for my untruthfulness to those who I love and to those who I have ministered to. And because I knew I was not too unlike Peter, I too needed to know how many times. And I would be reminded each time, forgiveness is God's gift to us in a world that's not fair. And so he forgives us again and again. Thanks be to God. Amen.